Today's sermon is the completion of the month of February where we've been spending in the book of 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, as I've shared with you, is a very personal letter from Paul to a young pastor. And so in this, you'll hear in this final chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul speaking with an experience that is well-earned, a wisdom that he has accumulated over the years. And he's going to be telling Timothy these things that are most important. You're also going to hear him talking about the completion of his own ministry. There are a couple of phrases that are less familiar to us. I want to point those out beforehand. First is that you will hear Paul speaking about itching ears. Now, we know that when your ears are burning, that means that somebody's talking about you. But itching ears, as Paul uses it, means people who don't want to just hear the boring, straight stuff, but they want to hear the gossip. They want to hear the exciting part, you know, the stuff that nobody else wants to talk about. So if you've got itching ears, you're wanting to hear that stuff, the gossip stuff. Another phrase that you're going to hear in this passage is where Paul talks about himself as being poured out as a libation. In that era, there were altars, both pagan and religious, and so you would bring your offering to one of these altars. Often it would be a bird or an animal or something like that. And then the priest would pour on that offering either wine or oil. And so when Paul speaks about poured out as a libation, the listeners would immediately be able to picture that notion of there being an altar and then the priest pouring out a liquid on top of that offering as one more step in its sanctification. So listen, as Cheryl reads to you now, these words that are so intimate from Paul to his beloved young pastor, because they're not just to a young pastor, but they're to each one of us too as we live our lives in faith.
Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and carry out your ministry fully. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And so out of all of the verses in this passage, where I really want to focus today is this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And as we begin to look at those words, I want to introduce you to a woman that you may already know of. Her name is Jody Williams. She was a woman who first learned of the danger of landmines when she met children in Nicaragua and Honduras who had lost limbs to landmines. And so on the Sunday after Thanksgiving in 1991, she attended a meeting in Washington at the offices of the Vietnam Veterans of America Foundation. They gathered together and created a new branch of that foundation, which is the logo you see behind me, the International Campaign to Ban Landmines. Jody Williams said, when we began, we were just three people sitting in a room. None of us thought we would ever ban landmines. I never thought it would happen in just 6 years. It did. You see, after decades of many large organizations trying, including the United Nations, nothing had been able to be accomplished. But with one very persistent woman and the power of the internet, a movement began so that 6 years after that very first meeting, a landmine ban was signed by 121 countries. Today, the Mine Ban Treaty is one of the world's most widely accepted treaties. Over 80% of the world's countries are state parties to the treaty. There are currently 162 signers, with only 35 countries that are outside of the treaty. And most of those countries neither use or produce landmines. For this work, they won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1997. She said this, "It's breathtaking what you can do when you set a goal and put all your energy into it." It's breathtaking what you can do when you set a goal and put all of your energy into it. And so today, as we look at this whole notion of having run the race and what that means, I understand that landmines may not be the race that all of us have to run, but we all have a race. And so I want to look together at that notion of how is it that we live out the one calling that God has for us? How do we run our race with faithfulness? To do so, I want to look with you at the words of Paul to Timothy. And I want to look first at how Paul bracketed his life, because we've heard about his description of the end of his life. But I want to look with you briefly at 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, where Paul is talking about himself, because this teaches us so much about not only Paul, but ourselves. He says, "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." You've probably heard that, but hear what he does. "The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost sinner." He continues, "But for that very reason," the reason being that Paul is the foremost sinner, "I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life." How does Paul talk about the beginning of his life? He doesn't talk about it as, "I am this wonderful person. Don't you wish that you were me?" No, he says, "I am the foremost sinner. And it's because I am a sinner that I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience." We sang it already, the song, "My Story." I love that song. I've already, if my funeral, I want that there. "If I tell you my story, then let it be a story about Jesus. Let it be a story of a grace that is greater than all our sins, of when justice was done and when mercy wins. That is my story. That is our story." And that tells us so much, because if you meet somebody and they say, "You are so lucky to have met me. Aren't you just the luckiest thing? Because I am so wonderful, and you lucky thing to know me. Let me tell you about all that I've done." Then somebody's telling you a story that is not the story that is the story of our life. "If I tell you my story, let it be this story of the mercy that I received, that I am just one more sinner that has received mercy." And that's how Paul brackets his life story. It begins this way, that he was the foremost sinner who received mercy. And so then we go on. Only with that beginning can we go to the ending that we have already shared, the next book over at the end of 2 Timothy, where he says, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. And so I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to also to all who have longed for his appearing. Even at the end of his life, when he's reflecting on how he has completed the race, and then when he says that he'll be receiving a crown of righteousness, hear him say that it's not only for me, but it's for all who have longed for the appearing of Christ. Even then, when he's talking about having run his own race, it's as one sinner who has received the mercy of God, and having received that mercy, others are also going to be able to receive that mercy. So when we ask the question, how do you describe your life? How is your life bracketed? What do you want said? Don't you want said, as Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. But isn't that easier said than done? How do we do it? So we turn to Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, younger than him. Timothy, though, is not only a pastor, in this he is us, because Paul is giving his best and his hardest fought advice in these verses. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I solemnly urge you, first, proclaim the message. Proclaim the message. And that's not just a word for preachers. Again, it is as you tell the story of your life. It isn't how wonderful you are, but it's how wonderful God's grace is. And the way that you tell that story, you proclaim that message, makes a difference. You might have opportunities to stand up in front of people in a study, in a church, or somewhere and tell it. But I also know you have other opportunities at home every day with the people that are around you. How do you tell the story? How do you live? On your way home today, when you see somebody at the gas station or the restaurant, how do you treat them? Because how you treat them tells a story. When you go to work tomorrow, how are you in the office with your coworkers? Because you're telling your story every day the way that you treat other people. So proclaim the message. Proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. You know what? I much prefer being persistent when the time is favorable. You know, there's nothing like doing a hard task when you've got people surrounding you saying, go, we've got it. We're praying for you. We're surrounding you. Can we bring you something? Can we help you? Can we help you out? You go, girl. You go, guy. You got this. It is much less fun to be persistent when the time is unfavorable, when you feel alone, when the crowds have fallen away, when perhaps they're saying, would you shut up about that already? It's a lot harder to be persistent when you feel alone. And yet Paul says, be persistent whether the times are favorable or unfavorable. What I know about football, I mostly have gleaned between the commercials during the Super Bowl. And I know enough to know this, that it is really fun to have the football when you have caught the kickoff and are running it back for a touchdown and there is nobody around you and you're running and you even have time to kind of drag your foot as you go over the goal line and make that touchdown and do your little end zone dance. That it's a lot more fun to do that than to be the one who gets handed the football when there are about 24 500-pound linebackers who jump on you as soon as you've gotten that half-yard gain. But sometimes that half-yard with all those people piled on top of you is about as important as that long run back for the touchdown. Being persistent, even when people are piling on top of you, when times are unfavorable, is as important as when times are favorable. So be persistent. And then Paul continues, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. All three of those are together for a reason, I believe. Convince, rebuke, encourage. I know people, I'm sure, you know, not here, no, but I know people who have felt that their spiritual gift would be for one of these only. You know, perhaps their spiritual gift, they believe, is to rebuke, and you can always count on them for a good rebuke, and they kind of leave out the convincing or the encouraging. Or people who only convince and will talk your ear off, but rarely are people convinced into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there are those who are really good at encouraging, but sometimes we need the other pieces too. You see, as we're living out our faith, there will be times where you are called to convince, to speak to your faith. There are times where you'll be called to say to somebody words that might fit under the rebuke category. You know, I sure love you and care about you, and I just want to share with you my concern about what I see going on here, and here's where it might be leading you, and here's a direction you might want to take instead. And encouraging. Oh, we need encouragement. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. We need Barnabases around us to encourage one another. But by convincing, rebuking, and encouraging with utmost patience, we can then live together in faith and pass on this message and the story that we have received. And then Paul goes on to that part about the itching ears that I mentioned. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. And I want to tell you that I picked this scripture passage a long time ago. And yet we live now today in an oh-so-conflicted world. We have alternative facts and fake news, and we wonder where the truth lies. And it seems like this has never happened before, but here we have Paul talking about people having itching ears. They accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. You know, we can find truth where it suits our own desires, and we live in an age where it depends on what websites you visit, what newspapers you subscribe to, what TV stations you turn on at the end of the day, as to either what news you hear or what perspective you hear the news told. And there is danger in that, as Scripture teaches us, because when we accumulate for ourselves teachers that suit our own desires, then we might miss out on the pathway to truth. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite professors, who had a very strong political position, said one day in class, "You know, I always subscribe to at least one magazine from the opposite perspective." And we looked at him and we said, "Why would you waste your money that way?" And he said, "I need to understand why other people think the way that they think." My husband, Andy, does healthcare law, and he always, every morning, reads from a political website on the left and on the right and from the middle, because he's trying to understand where healthcare law might be going for his clients. And so what I want to urge you to do is to find a place intentionally that you know disagrees with your current position, and at least read it, or listen to it, or watch it. And then here's the challenge. Can you then describe or explain why someone would hold that position that's the opposite of yours? And no, I need to say that saying, "Well, it's because they are a left-leaning commie liberal," or, "Well, it's clearly because they hate women and black people and people of different religions," that those don't count as explanations for why people do that. Take time to try to understand why somebody truly might hold the different position, because out of that, then you can find a way to truth. You can find a way to truth. And that's what Paul is warning about, that we don't just have itching ears and listen only to what we want. And when we do these things, then we'll hear what Paul said: "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." So what does that look like? I want to share with you a video The video is from October 1968, so let's all acknowledge that with our cell phones, we could take a better quality video today than what you'll be seeing. It was the Olympics in Mexico City, and it was the marathon. 74 participants started, but it was a hot day, and so 17 of them fell out and weren't able to finish. John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania was running, and he fell terribly. He fell, he dislocated his knee and was bleeding. And his injuries were so severe that people were urging him to stop the race. He refused. So the video that you're about to see is of him completing the race. Again, I apologize for the grainy video. The music is a little bit cheesy too, but I want you to be able to hear the words at the very end, his own words about why he kept running. My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. God did not give you this one precious, beautiful life to start the race. God gave you this one precious, beautiful life to finish the race. And so live your life in love to complete whatever it is that God has called you to do. It may not be landmines, but there are so many things in your own world, in your own life, that are needed of you. And so may it be that as you persist in good times, in bad times, in favorable times, in unfavorable times, may you keep putting one foot in front of the other so that you may say that you have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Will you pray with me? Oh God, thank you so much for the gift of this life that you have given us. Thank you for guiding us and being with us in times that are favorable and unfavorable. Thank you for all of those who have gone before us in faith and who guide our way, and those who are with us now. And so use us as we continue to live for you and with you, now and forever. Amen.